Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you people from far away. There is something bracing about the way Isaiah 49 starts. Not with a whisper, not with a quiet devotional word, but with a loud summons that stretches outward, O coastlands, you people from far away. This is not a call meant to stay contained. Isaiah speaks to a people bruised by exile, disoriented by loss, tempted to shrink their faith down to survival. And yet the voice of God interrupts that inward spiral with an outward-facing call. Listen. Pay attention. This is bigger than you imagined. That opening line already signals what theologian Walter Brueggemann has so often reminded us. Biblical faith is never merely about private consolation. It is about public vocation. It is about God's insistence on working in history, in bodies, in communities, even when those communities are tired, compromised, or unsure of themselves. Isaiah 49 is one of the servant songs. And as soon as we hear that word servant, some of our questions may begin. Who is this servant? Israel as a people? Isaiah? John the Baptist? Jesus? Us? The text refuses to give us a single tidy answer. That ambiguity is not a problem to be solved. It's an invitation to be entered. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. This is not a call based on achievement. It's not moral perfection. It's not a religious certainty. This is a call that precedes consciousness, before we can even conceive of being ready. Franciscan priest Richard Rohr often speaks of vocation not as something we decide, but something that we discover. Long before we manage our resume or curate our identities, something holy is already stirring. God's call comes before our awareness or a formed response. And yet, Isaiah's servant is not spared doubt. I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. That line matters. It tells the truth. The servant knows discouragement, knows exhaustion, knows the ache of wondering whether any of this makes a difference. Preaching minister Stan Mast points out that the prophetic calling almost always includes this moment of disillusionment, the gap between divine promise and lived reality. The servant is not naive. Faith here is not optimism. It is persistence. And this matters for us, because incarnational theology does not float above failure. Rather, it takes root in it. Isaiah's poetry refuses to let us reduce the servant to a single figure. At times, the servant is ancient Israel, a people chosen not for privilege, but for purpose. A people meant to embody an alternative imagination in the midst of empire. At other times, the servant sounds like a prophetic individual, someone who speaks the truth that cuts like a sword, who stands exposed before power. And later Christians, reading backward through the life of Jesus, heard these words as messianic, fulfilled in the one who would bear light into the world through suffering love. Author and public theologian Brian McLaren reminds us that Scripture often works this way. Not through either or, but through both and. The servant is Isaiah, John, Jesus, and the community shaped by Jesus. The servant is a role that keeps being re-inhabited throughout history. This means the question is not simply who is the servant then, but who is the servant now? It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Israel or of Jacob. I will give you as a light to the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. This is one of the most expansive lines in all of Scripture. Hear and know how wide the love of God is. Too often, religion can tend to shrink its vision in the name of faithfulness. We worry about boundaries, denominations, rules, belonging, control. But God says, that is too small. Author, philosopher, mystic, theologian, and civil rights leader Howard Thurman insisted that the gospel is always moving outward, from tribe to world, from insider to stranger, from safety to risk. Anything less is a betrayal of its deepest truth. Isaiah's servant is not merely called to restore us. The servant is sent for them, for nations, for coastlands, for strangers, for enemies, the ones we fear or forget. Theologian Katie Heffelfinger, who specializes in the interpretation of biblical Hebrew poetry, and particularly Isaiah's, names this as a tension at the heart of covenant. God's love is particular, but never exclusive. Israel is chosen not instead of the world, but for the world. And this is where incarnation really begins to matter. John's gospel does not open with, a little tilty there. John's gospel does not open with shepherds or angels or genealogies. It opens with theology, with one of my favorites, poetry and mystery. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then suddenly John the Baptist points and says, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Notice the shift from cosmic word to embodied person, from abstraction to relationship, from idea to encounter. John does not say, here is a system, or here is a doctrine. He says, here is someone. Jackie Lewis, preacher and theologian, often reminds the church that incarnation means God refuses to save the world from a distance. God shows up in skin, in breath, in vulnerability. Jesus is not a divine workaround for humanity. He is God's commitment to it and to us. In John 1, discipleship begins not with a command, but with curiosity. When two of John's disciples begin to follow Jesus, he turns and says, what are you looking for? And when they ask where he's staying, he replies simply, come and see. This is not coercive religion. This is invitational faith. And Jesus offers this to all. What are you looking for? Come and see. Brian McLaren calls this the posture of a generous orthodoxy, one that trusts encounter more than enforcement, relationship more than rules. And notice what happens next. Andrew goes and tells his brother Simon. The call spreads relationally, not institutionally. Through friendship, through relationship, through testimony, through embodied witness. This is incarnation again. Not some message broadcast from above, but a life shared from within. A message that walks and talks and breathes. John the Baptist insists that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not just personal guilt, not just private wrongdoing, but the deep systemic relational brokenness that distorts humanity itself. Richard Rohr says sin is best understood not as a moral failure, but as disconnection from God, from one another, from ourselves, and from the earth. To take away the sin of the world is to heal those fractures, to restore relationship, to embody reconciliation. And that work doesn't end with Jesus. Jesus will later say to his followers, "You are the light of the world." Not "you will be," but "you are." The servant's vocation expands. Walter Brueggemann notes that Israel's task and the church's is not to dominate the nations, but to illumine them. Light does not coerce. It reveals, it invites, it imposes justice, not to shame, but to heal. If incarnation is real, it cannot stop at our church door. Isaiah dares to speak to nations. John names a sin that is larger than individual morality, and Jesus gathers a community that will eventually challenge empire itself. Howard Thurman warned that any nation claiming Christian identity must be judged not by its piety, but by its treatment of the vulnerable. Incarnation demands policies that honor human dignity, economic systems that resist exploitation, borders shaped by compassion rather than fear. Jackie Lewis names this as the work of becoming a beloved community, one that embodies justice not as charity, but as repair. To be a servant community is not to imagine ourselves chosen as above others, but responsible to others. The idea of being responsible to others is a mirroring of what Jody shared with us last weekend on Saturday and Sunday. In her book, Mend, she states, "We can accept the invitation to heal and belong together for the sake of mutual flourishing. We can accept the invitation to work together to manifest God's shalom in this time and place. We can accept the invitation to make space for what is missing and to bind up what is broken. We can accept the invitation to recognize our own wounds as the entry point for healing. Each time we say yes to the invitations in front of us, we continue a bit further on this path of healing and repair. Anything less, in God's words, is too light a thing." So who is this servant of Isaiah 49? It is Israel, still wrestling with its call. It is Jesus, the Word made flesh. It is John pointing away from himself. It is the church when it remembers why it exists and shines its light. It is each of us, named before we even knew our own names. Incarnation means God still chooses to work through bodies, through your hands, your voice, your courage, your failures, and your love. We are not called to be spectacular. We are called to be faithful, to be present, to be light. And so, dear friends, we end where the incarnation always ends, not with certainty, but with commitment, not with power, but with participation. Teresa of Avila said it so beautifully. Christ has no body now but yours, no hands but yours, no feet but yours, Yours are the eyes through which Christ's compassion must look out on the world. Yours are the feet with which he is to go about doing good. And yours are the hands with which he is to bless us now.